Hello, thanks for clicking in. This is Get Ready for Sunday from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi. For the next several minutes, I'll be looking at the scripture readings for the Mass on the 11th Sunday of Ordinary Time in Year B of the lectionary cycle. That's the Mass that's coming up this weekend. Let's get to it. Our opening scripture uses very direct botanical imagery. We'll find more of that in the gospel passage today as well. This first reading from the Hebrew scriptures comes from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the last of the major prophets, as the Catholic Bible is arranged. Remember, the designation major or minor is not a qualitative judgment. It is simply a reference to the length of the book that each prophet produced. Ezekiel was a colorful guy. He was born in Israel and was called by God to be a prophet shortly after the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem, which led to the subsequent 70-year exile of the Jews. Ezekiel's call began with a vision of God on his throne, flanked by some very odd creatures. Then he was given a scroll, which he ate, and wrote that it tasted like honey. God rendered him mute, an odd choice for a prophet, and his prophetic book contains no prophetic messages until its sixth chapter. Instead, Ezekiel took to drawing, depicting an image of Jerusalem under siege. This he did on a clay tablet. Then he laid on his side with an iron pan separating him from his clay art for 390 days. After 390 days had passed, Ezekiel rolled over and repeated the process on his other side. During these days, Ezekiel used his pan to cook his food over a fire of cow dung to demonstrate how distasteful was the life of an exile. Next, Ezekiel used a sword to shave off his own beard, dividing his hair into three parts. He set one third on fire. He scattered another third around the city. He threw the remaining third into the wind, almost the remaining third. A few of his hairs were saved, and these he sewed into his clothing, but then he burned some of those as well. I have no idea why. When Ezekiel finally started speaking, he prophesied using allegories and parables. In one instance, he saw a vision of God's glory leaving Jerusalem. Probably his most famous prophecy is an allegory about dry bones in a valley which come back to life. Many Christians see this as a prophetic vision of Holy Saturday, when Jesus descended to the dead and restored to eternal life all those who had died before him. The book of Ezekiel contains 48 chapters, but they are short. If you want a little more insight into a very colorful prophet, give it a shot. Read the whole thing. Nothing to stop you. This then is a reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I too will take from the crest of the cedar, from its topmost branches tear off a tender shoot, and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It shall put forth branches and bear fruit and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind shall dwell beneath it, every winged thing in the shade of its boughs, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree, lift high the lowly tree, wither up the green tree, and make the withered tree bloom. As I, the Lord, have spoken, so will I do. The Word of the Lord. To appreciate this passage, it's helpful to know a bit about the variety of cedar that is referred to here and throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. the cedar of Lebanon. It's a species of conifer, that is pine tree basically, that is native to the mountains of the eastern Mediterranean basin. It can grow to a height of 130 feet. The tree has great religious and historical significance in the cultures of the Middle East and is the national emblem of Lebanon. It is, in fact, on their flag. The Lebanon cedar is mentioned several times in Scripture. Hebrew priests were ordered by Moses to use the bark of the Lebanon cedar in the treatment of leprosy. Solomon used cedar timber to build the great temple in Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah used the Lebanon cedar as a metaphor for the pride of the world. And the tree is explicitly mentioned in Psalm 92 as a symbol of righteousness. In Sunday's passage, God tells Ezekiel he will take a tender shoot from the crest or the top of the cedar and plant it on a high mountain in Israel. Faithful Jews hearing this prophecy would most likely recall Isaiah's prophecy of the Messianic king, a descendant of David, for whom they were waiting. Keep in mind, David was in the late 11th and early 10th century BC. Isaiah was writing in the late 8th century BC. The Isaiah referred to here is from the first Isaiah. And Ezekiel was writing in the early 6th century BC. Then notice that the tender shoot referred to by Ezekiel will grow on that mountaintop into a new majestic tree, develop strong branches, and put forth fruit. Birds of every kind will live in its shelter. This is a prophecy about Israel, if Ezekiel is being listened to by his audience, his first audience. But Christians will see a reference to Jesus as the tender shoot. In his incarnation, Jesus comes to us as a Jewish infant born and raised in Israel. Jesus comes to us on the foundation of an established noble tree, the house of David. Planted separately by God, Jesus becomes a new, majestic cedar. His branches spread around the world through his church, and birds of every kind, that is, people of all nations, can find rest and shelter within. Let's take a look at the second reading. It comes from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. You might recall that Corinth was a crowded, multicultural city on the west coast of the Aegean Sea. In their conversion to Christ, the members of this early church struggled to become and remain unified, largely due to their wide-ranging diversity of backgrounds. Part of Paul's letter to them was an admonishment for unity. After Paul moved on from Corinth, his message to them was apparently not well received by the Corinthians. The Corinthians directed many insults at St. Paul and at his message. They also challenged his authority. Paul resolved never to return to the city. In his place, he sent one of his own disciples, Titus, with a letter expressing Paul's anguish and displeasure with the Corinthians. This letter is lost to history. Paul makes references to this letter in other writings, but somehow it apparently was never delivered. However, Titus did go to Corinth and did resolve the issues with the early church members there and brought back news to Paul of their affirmation of him and of his message. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we hear from today is a summation of his joy at their reconversion. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we are always courageous, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are courageous, and we would rather leave the body and go home to the Lord. Therefore, we aspire to please him, whether we are at home or away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. The Word of the Lord. This passage illustrates how Paul intertwines references to this age, that is, the time when any of his listeners or readers are living, and the age to come. As Paul sees it, once one is baptized into Christ, one is immediately reborn into new life with him. The situation that results in is that a part of us lives with Christ now, yet another portion remains in this world, in this body. We will not fully join with Christ until we make our way through this world. Paul speaks of in the body and with the Lord as two different homes separate from one another. In the immediately preceding verses, Paul has been writing about two contrasting dwelling places, buildings or tents in this life, and one's heavenly dwelling place, not made by hands. He is not seeking the destruction of the earthly dwelling place, even though it is decaying. Rather, he writes about putting the eternal dwelling over the house that is subject to decay in time and space. Please note, Paul is not disparaging the life in the body. He calls the body his home because it is. That is so for all of us. At the same time, Paul understands he cannot be both fully with the Lord and fully in his mortal body simultaneously. His preference is to be in the home that he would share fully with the Lord. But for this to happen, he must be moved beyond the home that is his mortal body. And in light of his expectation of face-to-face communion with Christ, Paul makes it his goal to please him while in his current enfleshed body, his home here. In this passage, we have the only place that Paul speaks of pleasing Christ. In portions of his other letters, Paul encourages us to find out what pleases God and then live that way. Remember, there was no Trinitarian doctrine at that point in the church's history. Here, he writes of his life's goal to please, to serve Christ. Paul wants to be prepared for Christ's final judgment. This prospect is an inclusive one. Paul writes, "We all must appear." The "we" in that phrase is addressed to all Christians, not necessarily to all people. The tone is somewhat cautionary and conveys something of a sense of urgency. Now on to the gospel. Mark gives us agrarian images in two parables today. A quick note about parables. There are many scholarly conjectures as to why Jesus taught with parables. Some propose that Jesus used parables to confuse the stodgy religious and civil leaders of the day, who would be out of touch with the imagery Jesus employed. At the same time, the common folk would understand and appreciate the stories. Another speculation is based on how parables encourage those who hear them to think about the content of the story and apply it to their own lives, in their own lives. If Jesus had simply given a set of statutes, as was the case in the First Covenant, one could easily overlook their nuances or even ignore them altogether. A story, however, a story relevant to one's own life, encourages, it almost demands, personal engagement on the part of the hearer. This process brings a deeper understanding of and a greater commitment to the teaching. Great teachers do that. They find ways to call forth and then to guide a student's own ability to grasp knowledge and wisdom at a deep, deep level. Parables are multivalent. They have several layers of meaning. You might take one message from a parable immediately. Then, after reflecting on it, new and deeper insights are likely to come. Relationship with God through Christ, any spiritual growth we experience, demands personal reflection, introspection, and openness to the Spirit. As each new level of understanding or intimacy comes to us, there will remain yet always something deeper to be found. That is the definition of mystery. Parables were a way for Jesus to introduce us to divine mystery. We are living a mystery. In today's parables, Jesus is trying to describe to the crowds the kingdom of God, which is another combination of both now and later imagery, such as we heard from Paul today. The state of being we call heaven is beyond our ability to fully comprehend by mere intellect. So Jesus tells us stories to draw us into the mystery. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow. He knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them. But to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord. The imagery used here is entirely appropriate. In that place, at that time, life centered around agriculture. Crops provided food for the people and income for anyone who planted, grew, and harvested them. Planting, growing, and harvesting were daily tasks. The first parable in this gospel passage is sometimes called the seed growing secretly, or the seed grows itself. This short parable is found only in Mark's gospel. On its surface, it's about a person who scatters seed. The seed germinates, grows, and yields fruit. At the time, there was no knowledge of the inner workings of seeds, how they become plants, yield crops. Even in our time, with all our scientific knowledge, there is much more to be learned about the source of energy that causes a seed, once planted, to germinate and grow. We know that if we plant a seed in good soil, with the proper amount of nutrients, adequate water and oxygen, proper temperature, and in most cases sunlight, plants will grow. The precise moment when a seed transforms from dormant to sprouting roots and leaves is not known, and what causes this action is not precisely known. Ask any gardener or farmer. Just because one places seed in the ground does not necessarily mean the seed will sprout. Jesus gives us this precise analogy here. At every Mass, we recite the Lord's Prayer. We pray for the coming of God's kingdom. How is it possible for Jesus, within the limits of our human language, to explain how God's kingdom exists both in heaven and here in time simultaneously, both now and not yet fully? It is a mystery, and by God's grace we are invited to enter into it. Then there is the parable of the mustard seed. All three synoptic gospels include this parable. It is one of the more familiar of Jesus' parables. In every one, Jesus adds an unexpected twist. The twist in the parable of the mustard seed refers back to our first reading for today about cedars of Lebanon. Powerful states at the time used lots of plant imagery, like the cedar of Lebanon, to express their strength and suggest invulnerability. But Jesus chooses a common, unimpressive bush as a model of God's kingdom. The mustard plant, a large nuisance bush for people who were trying to grow crops in the region. The most noteworthy aspect of the plant is that once it's established, it grows prolifically, and it's hard to kill. For those who have their own plans for the countryside, it is an invasive, bothersome weed, not an impressive, dominant tree. Therein lies the twist. Besides, as far as I know, the kosher hot dog had not yet been developed, so there was little or no need for mustard as a condiment. Okay, back to something serious. Jesus' teachings and his plentiful acts of healing and mercy were often twists on the expectations of others. These actions also posed a threat to the corrupt powers of the day. The people were expecting a conquering military-style leader to drive out the Roman occupiers. Instead, they received a self-proclaimed teacher from dusty, unimportant Nazareth. He preached love and forgiveness of enemies. Worse, he consorted with tax collectors, prostitutes, and all manner of sinners. He was a bothersome, persistent weed in the garden of privilege that the corrupt civil and religious figures of the day had constructed for themselves. From another point of view, the mustard bushes of the region are known to grow up to 6 feet high, produce a crop that was in fact healthy for those who consumed it, and it protected the most vulnerable of the area's birds. Its branches begin low to the ground, thereby offering shelter and concealment to ground-feeding and ground-dwelling birds in their great vulnerability. This aspect of the plant points to the church's mission toward the poor and vulnerable of the world. Now, each of these readings is filled with much more that could be teased out. But the prophetic statement, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," tells me to stop right here. So there you have it, your start for the readings coming up this weekend. Now go to church, either in person or online as you are able, and I pray that you richly receive and recognize the blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.